Thank you, choir. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, now as we open the Word of God, I ask you to please open our hearts and minds to receive the Word you have for us. I pray for the ability that you supply to enable me, Lord, to carefully deliver your Word in a very accurate manner. I pray, Lord God, that you'd make up for my inadequacies and Lord, any misspeaking, Lord. I just pray, Father, that you would please make up for all of that and help people to hear clearly, Lord, what you want delivered. And so I pray we'll be careful to obey what you say. Lord, I believe, Lord, you've given this word to me. And now I pray that you'll give me the strength to deliver it, the power and ability to deliver it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, if you have your Bible. Matthew chapter 25. Let me speak to you about being faithful. I preached a version of this message a few weeks ago, well, actually back in November on a Sunday night, and I said to the folks on Sunday night, this is coming again the first Sunday of the new year. And so I sort of retooled it and rewrote this message last week and to bring it this Sunday morning as we begin this new year, 2019. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are your goals for this year? Do you have any goals? Now, some of you, I was talking to the Wednesday night crowd this past week and asking them the same questions, really. And probably, maybe many of you don't make resolutions anymore. And the reason you don't, because they never last. About 2 weeks in, you've already blown it. And so you just say, well, there's always next year. And so I'll just wait till next year to do that. But let me just give us a worthy goal for this year, and that is to be faithful to the Lord. Just to be faithful to Him. To obey Him, to trust in Him, to put Him the priority of our life, to, because He's first in our life, allow Him to order the priorities of our lives, obey Him, really desire to apply the moral law of God into our lives, the ethical law of God into our lives, and live that out daily, and serve Him, and be trustworthy in those areas of service, faithful in those areas of service that God has assigned to us, obey Him to witness to people around us, to share the gospel. And this kind of life can be challenging at times, there's no doubt. And sometimes you may say it just seems impossible to live consistently like that and faithfully like that for any length of time. But I'm telling you, it is more than possible. It is absolutely, certainly possible when we are seeking the Lord, surrender to Him, trusting in Him. He gives us the ability and power to obey Him and fulfill the desires that He has for us. Let me just read you a couple of verses that sum up what I just said. Paul said to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now, what does it mean to work out your own salvation? Let me first tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that our salvation is by works righteousness. That is, it does not mean that we can work our way into heaven. It does not mean that we can somehow save ourselves by acts of obedience. That's just simply not possible. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our righteousness comes from Him as we place our faith and our trust in Him. So it does not mean that you work your way and earn your salvation. It means once you are saved by the grace of God through faith, then we're to live out that salvation. There's a way. There's principles and there's a path. There's a direction God's given to us to live out our lives as people who are saved by Him. And He goes on to say in verse 13, for it's God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That is, to have desires within us to obey Him and then actually to accomplish that obedience. And it's all done for the good pleasure of God. Do you know that's why you exist this morning? That's why I exist this morning, is for the good pleasure of God. God does not need us. He was not incomplete in some way and made us, but certainly we exist for His good pleasure, for His purposes, for His glory, for His honor. And so to obey is really working out our salvation, so to speak. It's living in a way that brings honor to Him. It's becoming Christ-like and godly. It's pursuing holiness, which is going to be a theme that we're going to deal with for the next 6 weeks or so, starting next week. We're going to work our way through some passages in Colossians chapter 3 and cross-reference it over into Ephesians 4 and 5. And we're going to talk about sanctification, growing in Christ, pursuing holiness, which is definitely what every believer's called to do. Now, this life, I'm telling you, is fulfilling. This life is fruitful. That means it makes us effective. This life is honoring to the Lord. It's pleasing to Him. That kind of life will bring joy and peace and comfort of the Holy Spirit into a person's life when he or she is living out their faith, living out their salvation daily. So let's look at a passage that talks about being faithful. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, we see here the parable of the talents. It's the Lord Jesus teaching. He's teaching really in the context of His second coming. He's talking about His second coming and how believers should live as they await the return of the Lord. So here's what the Lord Jesus said. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let me say to you, as I just finished reading verse 30, that verse 30 is describing the individual who did not use his talents. And I'm not talking about, you know, your special abilities that a person has here, but certainly what he had been given by his Lord, he did not use that to increase, to bring about an increase. Now, what this means is every one of us who are believers have been given time. We have been given resources. We have been given spiritual gifts. We have been allowed certain relationships. And everything that we have is to be used to advance God's agenda. It is to be used to honor Him in life. It is to be used in a faithful manner that brings honor to the Lord and increases His kingdom and brings praise to His name. And when a person does not do that and completely ignores that, then what's being taught here in the latter part of this parable is that person's living like a person who's not even redeemed. We have a great responsibility as those who are redeemed to take what we have and what we've been given and use it for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul says that we're to redeem the time wisely. Time goes by in a hurry. And the older I get, the more I recognize how quickly time goes by. The last year, 2018, went by probably faster than any other year of my life. It's amazing. And what I know is this year, 2019, I'll blink my eyes and it'll once again be the end of the year and we'll be doing all this all over again and that year will go by like that. And so what this reminds me of is how am I going to spend this year? How am I going to spend the time that God gives me on this earth? Will I use it wisely? Will I keep Him the priority? Will I use the resources and the abilities He's put in my life, the gifts that He's given to me, will I use them all for Him to advance His kingdom? That's the faithful life. That's the one that brings these words when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday, well done, good and faithful servant. I think most of us want to hear those words, don't you? I've been to funerals before and I've sat in, I've preached hundreds of them, but I've been in them before where I've heard the preacher use as the theme of that funeral message that this person surely heard the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I've sat there and probably you have too and thought, are we talking about the same guy? You start looking at the little brochure, make sure you're at the right funeral there for a second. But here's the thing. How will we hear those words someday? Well, if we're faithful to use what God's given to us for His glory. Now, the context here in Matthew 25, the Lord is teaching about His second coming. Chapter 25, He's teaching here in this parable how to live as we await the Lord's return. If He happens to delay, how are we to live? Well, we're to be faithful. We're to take what He's given to us, be persevering and using all that wisely for Him, advancing His agenda. And then when He returns, then we're found faithful to Him. You know, I think that we don't think much about the coming of the Lord anymore. We don't talk about that much in the larger Christian circles, it seems like. And the first century believers were looking for the Lord's return in their own lifetime. Now, they didn't know He would. They were not sure He would, but they lived as though He were. And so we ought to be living in that way, looking for His glorious appearing. And so this passage is teaching us how we're to live out our lives in faithfulness. Now, let me just say to you that hearing those words someday, well done, good and faithful servant, does not mean that you've got to have some big ministry and, you know, you've got to go write books and lead thousands of people to Christ and you know, people watch you on TV or that you're the most prominent church member or, you know, the best teacher in the church or, you know, the best servant in the church or whatever. It just means that you're faithful with the assignments God's given you. It's just being faithful with what God has given to us. And so we honor Him in that way. If you'll notice, both these servants, even though one was given more responsibility, both of them were rewarded in the same fashion when they stood before the Lord. They were both commended and rewarded because of what they had done. The Word of God says that they were to enter into the joy of their Lord. And because they had been faithful with a few things, they would be given responsibility over many things. Now, certainly, that means to one degree that while we're here on this earth, if we're faithful in the areas God's given to us, He will often expand our territory of ministry, so to speak. And He will give us further responsibility for His glory after we've been faithful to that first assignment that He's given to us. But really, overall, what He's saying here is there is a future reward coming for every believer. Every faithful believer. And it speaks of the rule that we're going to have with Christ in the millennial kingdom and then also in the eternal kingdom, that final kingdom that's established. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26, He who overcomes, I will give power over the nations. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Revelation 5:10, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 22:5, and they shall reign forever and ever. And so it speaks of this of this rule that we have with Christ as a reward for faithfulness. Numerous times in Scripture, there's rewards mentioned as we stand before the Lord, and even crowns that are given. And so there must be a faithfulness of life. Paul said, I'm bringing my whole body into subjection, lest I become disqualified. He's running for the prize, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so he understands a reward for faithfulness, but his first and foremost goal is he desires to give glory to God. He wants to honor the Lord. And he knows this. If he is faithful to receive those rewards, then he's being pleasing and honoring and glorifying to the Lord. So how can we be faithful this new year? What are some areas that we need to be faithful in and that are absolutely foundational for a Christian life to be faithful? Let me give you five. Number one, we need to be faithful and focus on sanctification. That spiritual growth and development. Now, at conversion, we are set apart for God. That is, we experience a sanctification. We're taken from sin and set apart for God. Now, that happens at our conversion. When we are converted, regeneration happens. That means the new birth occurs. Redemption occurs. That's forgiveness of sins. Justification occurs. That means we're declared righteous before a holy God. We're ransomed. That is, we're freed from slavery to sin to serve the Lord. We're adopted into the family of God. We are sanctified, set apart for God, and we're glorified. That means one of these days, because of the sureness of our redemption, we're going to experience a glorified state like the Lord's. But sanctification also includes growing spiritually, growing in Christ-likeness. And so that's what I'm focusing on this morning, and what I'll be focusing on for the next few weeks as we talk about what it means to experience that process of sanctification. You and I are meant to be like Jesus. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." You know what that means? That means we're to conduct life like Jesus. That's those who claim to be in Christ, those who profess Christ, we're to be living like Jesus. We do not get saved and then continue to live by any impulse that we have in life. But we are to bring ourselves into subjection by the power of God's Spirit, live in the sphere of God's Word, and we are to become more like Jesus. We're transformed throughout our lives. You should be more like Jesus today than you were when you were converted. We keep growing in our walk with Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we must be faithful to grow in Christ, and not be stagnant in our spiritual life, but to be growing in our spiritual life. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let me tell you what's missing in the church today. I really believe this. Y'all with me? Listen. It's holiness. It's a pursuit of holiness. Most folks come to church today in the American church with a consumer mentality. We come, you know, getting what we want. You know, I've got to have this benefit and that benefit. This needs to make me feel good. This needs to encourage me and pep me up for my week and my work day. And so we come, and if that doesn't happen, then we get sort of angry about that. We'll go find some place that does. We just sort of are focused in on self, and we really believe that God's there for us to get what we want out of life. He's sort of the one who's going to give us what we want out of life. And surely he wants us to be prosperous in all areas and, you know, have plenty and do all the comfortable things that we need to do. And so, God, you need to do this for me and that for me. And that's just this idea we have in the American church. It's crazy how that seems to be one of the dominant thought patterns among believers in the world today. But the fact is, or in our country today, but the fact is we exist for him. We exist to obey him. We exist to die to ourselves and live for him. And as we do, we will find the greatest level of pleasure, greatest level of joy, greatest level of fulfillment, greatest level of effect for our lives than is possible in any other aspect or pursuit of life. There should be a great distinction among those who know Christ and those who do not know Christ. And so our lives should be showing and demonstrating the gospel power. None of us are perfect. We are all going to fall. God loves us. He forgives us, cleanses us, and restores us. But the fact is that we should be consistently striving to grow in Christ so we are distinctly different from everyone else in the world. Not holier than thou, look down your nose, you know, snotty toward people. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about there should be a distinct difference in our conduct, our actions, our priorities of life, because we know Christ and he's changed us. And that distinction is very important. Because what will happen is Satan will often take those who are living in disobedience and he will display them before the eyes of those who are unsaved and use that example to bring about a resistance to the gospel. And they'll say, listen, that person's no better than me. I mean, that person there, it's only the only difference is that person goes to church occasionally. And that lost person says, I don't. And they talk like I do and act like I do and do the same things I do. And so, I mean, why do I need Christ? No different. Well, I believe he exists. Hey, if that person's going to heaven, I am too. And Satan will often use that and blinding people and deceiving people and fostering resistance to any draw of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. It matters how we live. It really does. Matter of fact, our lifestyle is used of God in bringing people to Christ. First, in our own obedience to share the gospel. Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might save some in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, certainly Paul knew that it was not he that did the redeeming, but he understood the importance of his obedience and people being redeemed. 1 Corinthians 10:33, Paul said, I'm not seeking my own profit, the profit of many, that they may be saved. And then we see verses like this that talk about how much our lifestyle really means in the bringing of people to Christ. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, what that means is you display the fact that you're saved when you do this, and those who hear the gospel being preached from us are more apt to believe it when they see it lived out in us. God uses. He uses our lives in drawing people to himself. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that speaks of people who are unsaved, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. As they even persecute you and me and speak evil of us, we continue with consistency by the power of God's Spirit to live for the Lord. And what happens is God will use that so often to change that person. And that person believes and receives Christ. And therefore, when the Lord comes one day, glorifies him. That's what's being taught there. The way we live matters. And if I want to be faithful to him, I need to be faithful to grow in the Lord. And that's the whole purpose of doing these discipleship groups on Sunday night, is to help us engage the Word of God. Because I tell you this, no one will be changed without a regular, steady diet in the Word of God. If I'm not reading the Scriptures, meditating on those things, applying the Word to my life, then I'm probably not growing spiritually. But if I learn how to be in the Word daily and study and interpret properly and apply it to my life, then it brings about growth that happens. And so we've got to engage the Word. Jesus prayed for His disciples. Here's what He said. He said, Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. John 17:17. And so as we hear the Word, believe the Word, apply the Word, then we're growing. That's why I believe God's put on my heart to do this series for the next 6 weeks or so as we dig in, studying through Colossians 3 and how to have that sanctified life. So listen, be faithful to pursue that sanctified life. A second thing we must do is evangelism. If we're going to be faithful, then we've got to be involved in evangelism. Usually evangelism does not happen automatically. Now, as we are growing spiritually and we're excited about knowing the Lord more intimately, there are times that we just, out of the overflow, we just want to tell people about Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something, that usually don't last. I'm just telling you from experience. What you have to do is we have to understand that evangelism is often a disciplined act of obedience. It's scary sometimes to talk to folks about the gospel. We're afraid we're going to be rejected. We're afraid they're going to think we're a nutcase. We're afraid to talk about the gospel to people. But I will tell you this, as difficult as it can be sometimes, if we step out in obedience and do it, and the Holy Spirit, He always gives us the power to do that, then what happens is we find out how fulfilling and freeing it really is to tell folks about Jesus. There's always a tendency in local congregations, I don't care who they are, to turn inwardly. And even as you start gaining knowledge from the Word and you start knowing the Lord more and you'll begin to rejoice so in that knowledge and maybe you find a closeness with other believers through that knowledge. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a tendency so often for us to turn inwardly and just take comfort in what we know from the Scriptures and not really share that gospel message with people. But I will tell you this. As we're growing in the Lord, if we will make it a regular part of our life to tell others about how to be saved, then what will happen is it will prevent that. And what will happen is we'll be acting like a family that's always welcoming new members of that family. We just have to tell the gospel. Now, I'm going to do a little training time on Sunday nights before spring, Lord willing. And we're going to do some training time on just how to share the gospel with people and during that 5 o'clock hour thing there to and train a method in which we can share the gospel with folks. We had a demographic study done of our area through the Florida Baptist Convention, and the biggest demographic area, largest amount demographic area were about 7,000 in number in this immediate area that we had drawn out. And in that age group, in that 7,000, it's an age group of people in their 30s who are struggling, who are alienated from God. They're not involved in church from the research that's done. And listen, we've been assigned as a body of believers. Every true Christian has been assigned this. We have been assigned to tell those folks about the hope of Christ, along with every other person who lives in this area. That's our assignment, is to make the gospel known to others. So we must share the gospel. What a joy it is to do it. What a privilege it is to be a part of that. We've got to weave that into our lives and become intentional and think of better ways to mobilize the church to do this. A third area for faithfulness is this. We must engage in prayer. How many of you in this room think prayer matters? You think prayer really matters? It does. And God uses prayer. Sometimes he accomplishes His will only through prayer, according to what the Scriptures teach us. Makes a difference. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That describes a pretty comprehensive prayer life. It's needed. He said to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. in Paul's letters, you see where he is praying for, always praying for those particular churches. And what we'll do after we get through with the sanctification series, we're going to study the prayers of the New Testament so we learn how to pray for each other more effectively. He knew it mattered. In Romans 15:30, he said, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." So he's begging them to strive together in prayer. Why? Because it matters. It matters. And so our prayer life matters. And as we pray for lost people and we pray for one another, we pray for specific needs, we pray for spiritual growth, I mean, prayer matters. And so we'll be praying about everything. Faithfulness, a faithful life, includes a praying life. A fourth thing, we must be family. This is on my heart big time. We need to understand that we are a family of believers that God has brought together here, assembled us in this church family. We're one congregation, we're one body, and we really are family. And I am grateful to be able to call this church my family. I'm grateful for my brothers and sisters God's brought in my life and how you strengthen me and encourage me, and God uses you in my life. But we've got to be faithful to keep that family atmosphere and increase that. And one thing that's going to require is that we're faithful to attend, that we're faithful to attend the assembly of believers. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That is, teaching they heard, they applied it. That's sanctification. "And fellowship." They were devoted to fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Two of the things we've already talked about are mentioned in that verse. And the third one is what I'm dealing with right now. And that is how we're to be together in that corporate fellowship, in that community of fellowship, as the people of God. It is highly important for us to be involved in that. I would say to all of us in this room, we need corporate worship. We need the corporate gathering time. First day of the week was set aside by the early Christians to gather together, to worship, to fellowship, to study the Word together, to build each other up in the faith for the ministry work throughout the week. The very first believers met every day. They were together every day. They were under the teaching of the Word every day, so their lives might be transformed and they might grow in the Lord. We need the corporate worship time. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, we're not just consumers that come and sit and soak. We're contributors. And so we should be coming every week with that in mind. I'm a contributor today, and so I want to talk to folks and introduce myself to people, and I want to spend some time fellowshipping with folks, maybe praying with people and meeting new folks and serving in that capacity, just having that fellowship. Those kind of interactions, we don't think much about that, but those kind of interactions are strengthening to the body of Christ. Your interaction with a person may build that person up in ways you could never imagine. You may not even ever know it this side of heaven, but you will when you stand before the Lord someday. When we dismiss, we ought to spend a few moments connecting with each other, just talking to one another and fellowshipping with each other. I mean, it's important that we gather. Do you know, I was thinking last week, there are certain things that cannot happen unless we gather together corporately. In our day and time, a regular church attendance is considered a person who comes one time per month. That's considered a regular attender. But if that's all that we attend, now sometimes that's all we can because of work or whatever, but sometimes it's just because we're traveling everywhere and we're recreating every weekend and we've got this going on and that going. We let everything in the world come and interrupt that time, and we think it's not that big a deal. I'm still going. I'm still a regular attender. I go once or twice a month, and we don't understand how that we lose and someone else loses because we're not here. But let me show you three things that really can't happen unless we're gathered together. Not to the fullest biblical sense. One is, we can't love each other properly. without a regular meeting together as the body of Christ. I'm talking about in its fullest biblical sense. Now, certainly we can have groups that meet. You can meet your brother or sister for coffee, you know, and have some level of fellowship and love that person and go meet a need in that person's life, or, you know, bring them food when there's a death in the family, whatever, and show love that way. But I'm talking about daily interaction where we are serving together, living out life together, to the point where we have to do what the Bible says, and that is be gentle with each other, patient with each other, forgive each other, bear with each other. That will not happen unless we're regularly with each other. See, if we don't, what will happen is we'll just sort of choose two or three that we like, we can get along with the best, and we stay with them, and guess what happens? Our love is never stretched. And I'll tell you this. Sometimes we'll think, well, I can't benefit from a Sunday night service, or I can't benefit from Wednesday night, or I can't benefit from this, and no sense in me going, you know, every time in the month. I need some time for me. And so we think those things sometimes, but here's the things. If I'm going to express love to the body of believers, I can have in my mind, well, you know what? I heard a sermon this morning, and I worshiped this morning through song. But you know what I can do tonight? I can come back tonight and I can just love people. I'm just going to go and love people. Well, that can't happen unless I'm regularly meeting together. A second thing that won't happen is this. We won't use our spiritual gifts effectively. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through whatever, 27, I think. My spiritual gift can be used outside the corporate fellowship, no doubt. But it is going to work on a primary basis in the fellowship, the corporate gathering of believers. As I interact with people and those things, my gifts are going to be used. A third thing that can't happen unless we gather corporately is what Tim Keller said. This is what Tim Keller brings out, and I thought it's a good point. It's found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17, and that is we cannot submit to spiritual leadership unless there is a regular gathering together, as the writer of Hebrews instructs. It's that listening to the word and applying that word and being around the example of spiritual leaders and observing that. It does not happen apart from being in the gathering of believers. You can't do that watching it over the internet. There has to be that gathering together of believers. That's just three. There's more. That's just three things that were on my mind this past week. Can't happen unless there's regular gathering together of the body of Christ. We need to gather corporately. We should gather in our community groups, our connect groups, Sunday school groups, whatever you want to call them, and because that's where some real ministry and connectiveness takes place. And third, I'm convinced we also need to be in a discipleship type group, where it's an even smaller group that we're digging in the Word together, encouraging each other, holding each other accountable to be engaged in the Word of God. We're going to be faithful. We need to have that family fellowship. And then the final thing is, we've got to be serving. We need to serve. Hebrews 9:14 says we are saved to serve. I'm not saved to sit. I'm not saved just to attend. Even though part of my service includes my gathering together and how it impacts people when I gather. I have gifts God's given to me. You have gifts God's given to you. And we're to serve. And we're starting a new year, a perfect time to say, look, here's some areas of interest I have. I want to serve. I want to get plugged in and serve. And I'm telling you, service is important. This whole parable that we dealt with at the very beginning of this message, man, it includes being faithful to serve the Lord the way He's called us to serve Him. So will we do this? These are foundational for being faithful to the Lord. Would you bow for prayer, please? As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me just ask you this question this morning. Dear believer, will we commit to be faithful this year in our spiritual growth, in sanctification, growing in the Lord? Will we be faithful in evangelism, making the gospel known to others? Will we be faithful in prayer? Will we be faithful in that family fellowship? Saying, you know what, I'm going to see just how many times I can go without missing. And Lord, I want to come to contribute, not be just some consumer. And Lord, I want to serve. Why don't we talk to Him right now and say, Lord, I'm surrendering to be faithful in these areas this year. Help me in this. Could be some in this room today, you're not saved. As we walk through these principles, maybe you thought, you know what I really need? I just need to know God. How do you know Him? Is it baptism? No, it's not baptism. Is it church attendance? No, that's not it. Religious practice? No. It's faith. It's putting your faith and trust in Him. And so for that to happen, you believe that you are separated from God, alienated by your sin, and you know there's nothing you can do to overcome that. And so you also know that Jesus, God the Son, came to earth and lived a sinless life and died a substitutionary death for your sins. And then rose again the third day. And you believe this morning that He can take your sin away and you're willing to submit to Him and surrender to Him as Lord. And you can tell Him that right where you are, repenting, turning from sin and turning to Christ. You may need to talk to someone about that, and I'll be down front. As we stand to sing, just make your way to the front and say, I need Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your word, and I pray, Father, for us to apply these things, how joyous our lives will be, Lord, if we apply this truth. And I just pray, Lord God, You'll help us to understand every point, how it applies to us. And I pray for those You might be dealing with right now that need to be saved. Please, Lord, I pray that they will call on You. Lord, may they even come during this invitation to talk more about knowing You. And so, Lord, have Your way here. In Jesus' name, amen.